Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 8, day 1 of our study of Matthew. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Matthew 22, 1 through 22. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. If you've been enjoying these podcasts and you would like to support the 10-week Bible study, we have a Patreon account. You can find a link to that in the show notes. Would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word has to say to us, God? Speak to us. Come and fill our hearts and touch us with the knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." Pause right there. The first verse here says he spoke to them again. Jesus is not speaking really to the crowds at this point. He's speaking directly to the Pharisees. This is a continuation of chapter 21. He's speaking directly to the Pharisees. This is aimed right at them. We need to keep that in mind when we're understanding or trying to understand the context of this. All right, verse 4. "Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city." All right, pause right here. We're not going to get an interpretation of this. This is one of those parables that Jesus gives us, and at least in the annals of Scripture here in Matthew, we don't see anyone going to Jesus and asking. Now, they probably did that. They probably went to Jesus and asked him, "What does this mean?" But this is getting a little bit more clear. The two parables that Jesus told in the last chapter, they were pretty clear, but he went ahead and made them exceptionally clear as well. But this one is going to be so clear what he's saying, especially after the last two that he's just told, the Pharisees are going to very easily understand exactly what he's saying. So far what we've seen is now that we see that the servants, you know, that they have rejected and then killed these servants, the people, the townspeople, they've rejected and killed the servants. And so this master is angry, and so he goes off and he destroys, these murderers and burns their city. All of a sudden, this makes it real clear. Okay, we're talking about the Babylonian captivity. We're talking about Nebuchadnezzar coming and destroying Jerusalem. And so then that makes it very clear that the servants, the messengers here, they are the prophets. And so Jesus is speaking to the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, and saying, "Listen, I invited you to this wedding, to this glorious banquet, this beautiful party that I've invited you into in my kingdom, and you rejected it over and over again. Not only that, you killed my servants that I sent to you, so I destroyed you." The imagery that Jesus is painting is very, very clear here for anyone who is initiated in the Old Testament historical facts of what went on and why. There was no doubt as to why the Lord had chosen Babylon to destroy and carry off Israel. And it was because of their continued rejection. And there was a long string of dead prophet bodies in the wake of that captivity and that destruction. Verse 8, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. When the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" So this part is what we're going to find out is going to enrage the Pharisees. They know the whole thing is aimed at them. And while it's not entirely clear if they get the whole intention behind this, they know that it's aimed at them and they know it's not good. But this part right here is what probably enrages them the most. There's the story in Luke, and it's in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus goes into the synagogue and he reads from Isaiah and says, you know, this is the year of the Lord's favor, and, you know, the blind receive sight and the captives are set free. He says, all of this is fulfilled in your hearing. And they're all happy about that. But then he goes on and he says, but you won't inherit any of it. And then he goes on and tells them two stories about how God's people rejected God. And so he turned and gave blessings to the Gentiles instead. And those two stories about God rejecting the Jews and giving his blessing to the Gentiles made the people in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4 so angry that they actually basically shoved Jesus out of the synagogue, ran him up to the edge of a hill, and they were going to throw him off the edge of a cliff and then stone him to death. They were murderous. They were so angry at what Jesus had just said. And this is basically the same thing here. Jesus is this, again, this parable is pretty clear given the context of who he's talking to and what he's been saying in the last chapter here. Now he's saying, because you Jews have rejected me and my wedding banquet, the thing that I've been inviting you to, I'm going to turn and I'm going to give it to not Jews. I'm going to offer it to the Gentiles. This is Jesus prophetically speaking what's about to happen in the life of God and the life of Israel, that the covenants with Israel are not going to be broken. This is very important. As the gospel is proclaimed and released to the Gentiles, keeping in mind that up until this point, Jesus has been very clear, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Now he's prophesying that this message is going to go out to the Gentiles, to those, you know, that weren't invited. They're just in the byways and highways. He's inviting the people, the masses in. So the few that were invited and they rejected it, the master goes out and invites everyone. He broadens the net. But even that does not guarantee, just being invited does not guarantee you that you get to stay. You do take your chances if you go out into the highways and byways and none of your friends want to come to the wedding for your son. So you go out and you just invite a bunch of random strangers. You do take your chances that someone's going to show up looking like a hobo. You know, you just have to know that when you're inviting random people to a wedding. But that doesn't mean they get to stay. When they come in looking tattered, you're like, hey, dude, thanks for coming, but please go. You are not dressed appropriately and you're going to bring the whole thing down. You don't show up to a wedding looking like this. In the same way, it doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, you show up and you're not in wedding clothes, you're getting kicked out. And the metaphor here is that you're going to hell. The throwing outside where it's darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth, that's a symbolism that Jesus uses all the time in the Gospels for hell, for eternal punishment. And so with this, just being a Gentile and just being invited doesn't mean you are actually on the list of getting to stay in the presence of God. You actually have to, and this is one of those things where it's not entirely clear. And there's some disagreement between people, but a lot of commentators seem to tend toward, and this makes sense, is that we're being asked here to put on, to clothe ourselves in the language of Paul in the New Testament, put on the clothing, the armor of God, to put on the righteousness of God, to take that on ourselves. We can't just play church, go to church, and expect to be, you know, granted this invitation to the wedding banquet into eternity. We actually have to put on the righteousness of God, the wedding garments, that is. Again, this is one of those things where it gets a little bit murkier, but the intention is clear, is that not everyone who comes Jesus's many are invited. I mean, the net is cast wide, but even still, not everybody is going to make it in. And that's not necessarily, you know, saying that, you know, this is, some people would use this as a predestination passage, and I don't think it's a great predestination passage in scripture, because I don't think that's necessarily what it's alluding to, because I think in the end here, what Jesus is speaking about in verse 14 is he's bringing it full circle back to the Pharisees. You've been invited, but because you rejected the invitation, you are no longer chosen to be there. So he's basically saying, you know, you rejected it, but you're out. You're out now. Bring it back to the Pharisees, but also with the caveat that even if you do get invited and you come, that doesn't mean you get to stay if you don't actually clothe yourself appropriately. That's an important point to make. Verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" So again, the Pharisees are so angry over what Jesus is saying here, they are willing to, quote unquote, get into bed with someone they hate. We don't know a lot about the Herodians. We don't know exactly who they are, but by context and what little we do know about them outside of this, it seems like they are a religious and, or more likely, a political sect of people that are backers of Herod. For historical context, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but really the Pharisees more than anybody else, they loathe Herod. They loathed him. Herod sat in the seat of King David, claimed that he was of the lineage of David, and none of that was true. The Herods were really half-breed Israelites, which the Pharisees hated, and definitely weren't really legitimately of the lineage of David. And they lorded this authority and the closeness to Caesar over them. And so the Pharisees hate Jesus so much that they're willing to lock arms with people that before Jesus came around, they hated the most. These Herodians, these people that were in favor of Herod, you know, these Pharisees are making a very odd statement, a very odd choice here, but they're linking arms with them and sending them together to try and trap Jesus. And they're using the Herodians to try and see if Jesus will go against the Romans. Verse 18 says, so they're saying, you know, do you pay taxes? Do you think it's right to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, of course, the Pharisees are like, we don't really want to, but we're afraid of the Romans. So we're going to say, yes, we will do it. But in the Herodians are probably like, we want to pay taxes to Caesar. Anyway, verse 18, but Jesus, knowing all their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. They really thought that Jesus was going to bite here. They really thought he was going to be like, listen, I'm a Jew. I'm the Messiah. I don't have to pay tax to Caesar. None of us should have to pay tax to Caesar. I mean, they really were thinking that Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. And Jesus is the Messiah. He did claim to be the Messiah quite privately a few times. But he's very clear. Jesus was very clear that he was not delusional, that he didn't know that he was the Messiah, as some nowadays would claim. He knew he was the Messiah. He knew he was the Son of God, and he claimed it at times, but very seldom publicly. The Pharisees know that Jesus thinks he's the Messiah, and they're trying to get him to say this all the time because they don't believe it. And just because they don't believe it, that's proof enough that he's a blasphemer if he were to claim this in their presence. It's very circular and nonsensical, but that's what made sense in their minds. And so they're trying to get him to basically say, I'm the Messiah. I ain't got to pay taxes to nobody. and very soon I'm going to take over and nobody has to pay taxes. And my goodness, you know, what if it was true that he was the Messiah the way that they thought he was going to be? They're trying to trap him. In no way does this work out well for the Pharisees. This is a really stupid idea, no matter how you slice it. They're just trying to get him to say something that's going to get his head chopped off with the Romans. That's all they care about. They hate him that much. But again, Jesus, like we talked about last week, he's really, really smart. And he turns the tables on them. He is the when you're playing a political game, you better not play it against Jesus, because he is going to break you. And right here, they're trying to play a political game with him, and he broke them. He absolutely broke them on this. He won hands down with both his hands tied behind his back. That's how smart he is. So, as the famous saying goes, don't get involved in a land war in Asia. And only slightly less well known is don't go against a Sicilian when death is on the line. But above them all, don't try and challenge the Son of God, the creator of the universe, to a political debate. You will lose. For the 10-Week Bible Study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. I can't wait to see you next time.